All right, we got you now. So praise God. That was a good joke. I mean, you can tell that again. Oh, yeah. And so anyhow, by the grace of God, folks, I was really wanting to move on, you know, but God has a way of just stopping you. Have you ever been reading your Bible and thinking you want to go somewhere, and the Lord says, "Nope, hold on, wait up, you ain't done here yet." You know, there's one more thing you got to look at. We have been working for 3 weeks now on just a little short teaching, which is going to lead to a much broader teaching. But in Matthew chapter 13, we're sooner or later we are going to get to the soil and the seed. Amen. We will. We will get there. Amen. And but before we get there, there's some things that we need to kind of work through still. And because in 13, I start this out for the last 3 weeks the same way. And in 13, verse 1 says, the same day, all right, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. And then, you know, he starts teaching his parables of the kingdom from there. But again, like I've told you for the last 3 weeks in a row, I'm going to tell you again, something dinged in my head and my soul that on the same day, so that was telling me that there was something that happened that was very, very important. Often through my studies, I've wondered, well, yeah, Jesus went into the boat and he sat down by the seashore and just people showed up, right? That's what I thought, that people just showed up. Well, no, he had a whole day of ministering and teaching and correcting bad doctrine and fixing a lot of stuff before all the people showed up. So first thing in the morning, like we talked about on chapter 12, first part of it, it was morning on the Sabbath day, and Jesus walking through the field, they picked ears of corn and they eat. And the religious people, the Pharisees, came and they accosted him for it. You know, because they're doing something unlawful on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus fixes that and says, "Hey, listen, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And look at what your own priests do on the Sabbath day. They profane the Sabbath. And I remember what David did when he was hungered and his men." And he goes through these stories and lets them know that there's something more important than just the teachings of men. That there's a real life relationship and God cares about the needs and the things that go on the individual's life. God cares about those things. And then as he was there, there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day in their synagogue, which is, if you wrap your mind around that, how he's laying these things out and building them up, right? He's going through the corn, first part of the day, they're eating, they accost him for that. Then he goes to their house, he goes to their synagogue, and there's a man with needs healing. And he says, "Is it better to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath?" And he heals the man with the withered hand, which makes the religious people angry. How dare he come into my house and heal somebody on my day, right? And then they go out to destroy him. Then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he leaves that place. And as he's going away, he enters into another home and he sits down, he starts teaching. And a demon-possessed person was brought to him. That demon stopped him from speaking, stopped him from hearing. He was dumb and deaf. And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day, which in my mind, in the reading and the understanding of the story, the way that I get it, or the account, it's not a story. Pinocchio is a story, right? This is an account, the account of what happened. All right, and so as what I would understand by the way, because the Pharisees wanted to destroy him, so they went over here where they knew that there is a man that was demon-possessed, and they brought him to him that they might accuse him of some wrongdoing. But then when he had more authority than the deaf and dumb spirit, and he cast him out, and the man both spoke and heard, right? Then they got really angry. They got so mad. And it wasn't so much that he cast out the spirit, but the people that were around there in that house, they said, this must be the Son of David. They're calling him the Messiah. They're calling him the chosen one. They're saying that this is the Christ. This is the one. Look at what he just did. He cast out a demon. He healed a man with a withered hand. He was bold when he went into the synagogue proclaiming the acceptable day of the Lord. Look at the courage and the zeal that this man has. He must be the Son of God. He must be the Son of David. He must be the Messiah. And again, that made the Pharisees, the religious people of the time, really upset. Even more so than the first three times. So this is three times that he was speaking just truth, just love, healing people in the midst of where they were. So as he leaves that, he's healing everybody who comes to him with any kind of sickness. And those religious people say, well, this man is casting out demons, devils. I kept saying that last week. And I'll say this again for those who didn't. Demon is not a King James word. You don't find it in King James. The casting out devils. All right? So, the casting out devils by the power of the prince of devils, Beelzebub. All right? Then Jesus starts making this teaching about, or letting us know what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Yep. All right? And in that, that's where we left off last week. All right? So, what blasphemy really is, it got my head spinning. Where do I find this through the scripture? Because if what I'm understanding is correct, and I'll get to what I'm understanding, because I was always taught that if you just said something bad against the Holy Spirit, if you blasphemed against, that you could never, ever, 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 ever be forgiven of that sin, because Jesus said that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But what does that blaspheme mean? It doesn't mean just simply falling down. It just doesn't mean sinning. There's a deeper meaning to it, and I did a little digging. I love it when I come across anything in the scripture that makes me dig. Amen? We'll be in Isaiah to start with this morning, so if you'll open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 20. But before then, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the word. I thank you, Father God, how you have prepared this body to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Father, help us to be those overcomers, Lord God, and to see the days and the times that we're living in and be filled with joy and hope and a great anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the kingdom of God. Lord, and we ask that you would move mighty in and through us. And Lord, even now as I'm about ready to start speaking your word, Lord, help me to decrease. Help my mouth, my thoughts to become less and less and lean deeper into the understanding that you have given this body on the word of God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So everybody make it over to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And he says, woe to them that call good evil, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justifieth the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Verse 24 there. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because, this is the key word here, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despises the word of the Holy One of Israel. Right? This is what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. This is what they're doing. They're taking the word of God, the righteousness of God, they're taking it and calling the good bad and the bad good. They're taking and calling the sweet word of God bitterness. That's what the religious people were doing. Now, the regular people that were looking for the kingdom to come, they were accepting what Jesus was doing as a sign of the coming of the Messiah. They were prepared to receive that. They were prepared to receive the truth of God's word. Isaiah says, woe to them who are prudent in their own sight. The Pharisees, the religious people, are prudent in their own sight. You look at folks who teach and hold on to dispensationalism. They are prudent in their own sight. They have doctor, they got on their office wall, I've seen it, and they got those big pieces of paper said, I graduated from this place, or I graduated from that place. Look at how smart I am. I am so smart. Look at me. Ain't I great? Pat me on the back. Well, wait a second. Just because you learned a lot of words, you learn how, the way you get those diplomas is learning how to answer the way that they tell you to answer. That doesn't necessarily mean you learned anything. You just learned how to answer by the way they told you to answer. Because I graduated too. Kindergarten. Took me 5 years. But I learned how to color on the inside of the lines, right? That's a hard jest there. But you see what he's saying there? They took the righteousness of God. They took the holiness of God. And they said that it wasn't what it is. Jesus healing people by the power of the Holy Ghost and the smart, well-educated, the men who should have known better, the men who should have been like the people who were coming to him that were saying, this must be the Son of David. This must be the Messiah. Instead of doing that, they were putting what the Holy Spirit was doing through him, healing people, meeting people in the middle of their need, and ministering to them with love and compassion, not backing down from truth, expressing how God cares about the human being more than the religious cycle of their worship. And Jesus was saying, listen, God cares more about the corn that the men are eating than eating it on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. He cares more about the man with the withered hand than he does about the laws of man. Woe unto them that take the doctrines of men, the teachings of men, and make them the doctrines of God. That's another place in Isaiah. I saw it a couple days ago. I meant to write it down and didn't. But it's there. Woe unto them that do those things. So blasphemy with it brings a damnation of the soul of mankind. Do you know when you blaspheme, when you take the goodness of God and you turn it over to something what it's not supposed to be? When Isaiah is saying, woe unto them that call good evil and or evil, I say that backwards all the time. All right, but that isn't how it reads. Call evil good and then good evil, that take put darkness for light and light for darkness. Well, when you are walking in the light, are you supposed to have any darkness in you at all? No. We are supposed to get that out. What makes darkness leave? Light, right? If you're walking through your bedroom in the middle of the night and you're afraid you're going to stump your toe on the edge of the couch or edge of the bed or kick the dog or whatever, what do you need to do? Turn on the light, right? And when you turn on the light, you will save your little toes from being broken. When we're walking through this evil world, we need to turn on the light so that we would not be stumbled by the wiles of the devil, that we wouldn't be caught by these things. But to turn on the light, you got to know who the light is. And we know that Jesus is the light. He is the light that shined into every man. Every man he did, and he shined into them. He desired for them to come. And so so that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was taught and worked out, and then he starts talking about the trees. All right, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for every tree is known by its fruit. This is right after he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So, well, let's read that. All right, so verse 32, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit. Now, as I'm reading this, this is telling me that there's something more than just the fruit coming. Who is going to make the tree good? Who makes the tree good?
The Lord Jesus.
Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But does he do all of the work, or do you got some part in it? I've got to make a choice, right? This is really, because he says right here, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Then he says, O generation of vipers. So Jesus paid it all. Amen? I absolutely understand that. Jesus gave humankind the ability to make a bad tree good through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because every single human born of a woman, born at all, except for Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature, which thus made all of our trees bad.
Yes.
All of them are bad. There, you know, there's not one good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the sweet little grandchildren. Amen? I love my grandbabies. They're so wonderful. But they are evil little people. They are. They're evil little people. And it's not that they try to be. It's just that they are. To make the tree good means I need to be in touch, abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ. The only way to make the fruits, my grandchildren, good, is to help them to abide in the vine, to help them to abide in Jesus Christ, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, those who bring their children here to learn about God's love, their grace. You know what you're doing for that child, for the next generation? You're giving them a hope that this world cannot give them. Right? And so that's why it's so important, even when they're little bitty tots, you know, tater tots is what we call them, them little bitty children, they need to come, they need to hear the accounts of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. But anyhow, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And so in that, I have marked in my Bible right there, Matthew 7, 15 through 19. I need to start remembering to write the verses down. If I do that, I'll run out of paper. So, okay, here it is. 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. I can't not read the next couple of verses there, all right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, that means preached, taught, prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. Now, are these believers in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
In their eyes, they believe that they are. You don't think so?
Well, in their eyes, they're not.
But they have been taught that they are bearing. They have not been taught to understand or to examine the fruit in their own life. They've been putting forth bad fruit for a lot of years, going to church, playing the game, professing Jesus as their Savior, but as Wendy said, not surrendering to them as the Lord. Right? Amen.
23 puts a stamp on it.
Amen. We're going to come down to there after 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. All right, this bearing fruit, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is teaching all of these things to the multitude so that when he gets to talking about the seed and the soils, all right, He gets to talking about those things. They all, if when you read 13 and hold it up next to 12, you can see a joining of every teaching that Jesus is going to teach. He's teaching the same thing in 13 as he taught in 12. 12, he did it in real life, right? He talked to the Pharisees. He talked to the people. He cast out demons. And in 13, he says, listen, these are the soil types. The seed of the word is, or the word is the seed of God, the man who sows them. And we're going to get into all of that. But before you get into all of that, you need to know in your heart, what seed are you pointing forth? What fruit are you pointing forth? If you're not putting forth good fruit, you may stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have I not? Wasn't I a preacher? Wasn't I a teacher? Didn't I make disciples? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do many good works? And Jesus says, your fruit was rotten. You were a worker of iniquity, and you have no reward in the kingdom of heaven. That ought to send chills. It's every time I say it, it sends chills up and down my spine. You can be cast out by God, even though you think you're saved, even though you think you're right before God. You're prophesying, you're casting out devils, you're doing things, you're doing many wonderful works. Well, good for you. But in your heart, you're a worker of iniquity. And in your heart, you'll be judged. In fact, we'll come up in here in a minute. You'll be judged out of every word that comes out of your mouth. Will you say, well?
No,
I say,
I'm
amen.
I'm going through it. It's funny you mention iniquity because when I studied with Hebrews, I learned that iniquity, sin, and transgression all have very different meanings in Hebrew. And he doesn't say you worker of sin, you worker of transgression.
Right.
He doesn't say you, sin or transgression was found in you. Iniquity which really
was
means
found.
Wrongful attitude.
Yes. A wrongful attitude.
And
amen.
That is like the number one thing with him. That's his number one beef.
It really is. It's the heart of man, right? And so getting into all these things, Romans 12 and 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? The evil that's here, don't let it sway you. Don't let the nastiness, don't let the iniquity that's rising on every side, don't allow that to steal your reward. Right? Don't allow being overcome by evil, overcome evil with your good. Those folks who are putting out bad fruit, all right, I can't really help them. They got to be helped by Jesus Christ. What I got to make sure is that I take the evil fruit that they're dropping off, I need to cover that in my life with the good fruit that God has in me. So the same thing, John, when he was witnessing to an individual that came to him on a basketball court, all right, he said, well, what are you reading? And John says, I'm reading this. Well, why are you reading it? John had a reason for what he was reading. And then another guy comes in and immediately tries to snatch that seed away. If you need a deeper understanding of that, talk to John. We're not going to get into that. But that was a real life example of a picture that was talked about here in this. It was a real life example that the fruit of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working up inside of a tree, a living human being, his tree is good, his root is good, his fruit is good. But then as he starts sharing that fruit with somebody else, someone comes that has a different root, a different tree, a different fruit, and lessens the word of God.
But says, Lord, Lord.
But says, Lord, Lord. Amen. In fact, he is an executive pastor. Ooh, look at that. I'm executive and a pastor too. And so, I'm sorry. That's all flesh about that. And so, Lord, forgive me for that. As Jesus is teaching this, we need to wrap into our hearts and minds the things that Christ is saying before he enters into this teaching. A good man, verse 35, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So when we speak, people, we need to speak the oracles of God. When we speak, don't just give your idea about something, because who here has had the wrong idea? Amen. More than one time I have. I put my ideas and I said, well, this is the way I think. Well, God doesn't care how I think. The devil doesn't care how I think. If I put my thoughts instead of God's thoughts in there, I just led somebody further away from the truth of God's word. How do you read the Bible? I read 10 sentences a day, I've heard it said. Well, no, the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. It cuts deep. And it does very effectively what it's called out to do. So when I speak, I need to be prepared to give an answer to every man that questions me of the things that I believe. Why do I believe that the King James Bible is the only word of God that is acceptable before God? Because it has not been changed. Amen? And when you look at Holt and Horton West, right? Those two cats who demonic human beings that took the Alexander text of the Greek and made the New Testament and deceived billions of people on this earth with that. They were wicked at their core. And thus, the NIV was born out of that. The ESV was born out of that. The modern translations of the Bible. But they weren't teaching the true, unadulterated word of God. They were teaching the thoughts of men rather than the righteousness of God through their words. That makes a lot of people upset. Well, what do you mean? My NIV is no good? That's what I mean. Your NIV is no good. You know, now don't get me wrong. God can save through that. I know folks who read the NIV, and I got born again through the preaching of the New King James Bible. And I used the New King James Bible for a long time until I read the King James Bible. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing differences there. You know, and anytime someone can say, did God really say? That tells me that Lucifer is in the midst of that. So all of those different translations, it brings you to that question, did God really say it or not? Did God really say in or on? Well, he said in. It is the kingdom is in you. And he said that to folks that didn't believe in the kingdom. They didn't believe that Jesus was the kingdom. He said that to them, which brought this whole study about. All right. All right, this generation and after that, we're being going to be justified by the words, or we're going to be condemned by our words. That's why we need to make sure our words are the oracles of God and not the teachings of men. Amen? That's why we must make that. And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would seek for a sign from thee. I'm not looking for a sign. All right. I hope you aren't either, because Jesus kind of puts it to a point right here. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh did rise and There you go. That comes from a wrong understanding, a wrong memorization. Because I just said right out of a memorization from a different translation. And I had did instead of shall there. See how dangerous that is? When you memorize the wrong thing, guess what you have? The wrong thing memorized. Amen? All right, and the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because it repenteth at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment against this with this generation and shall condemn it. For she cometh from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here. All right, so there's a different teaching. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says that the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, the power Christ, the power of God. So here we're seeing the Jew and the Greek again. All right, the Queen of the South, which I believe is Sheba. All right, I can't prove that. All right, but I believe it's Sheba because Sheba came to Solomon and she sought wisdom from him. Okay, so a Gentile queen was coming to a representative of righteousness, wisdom, power, and might on the earth. All right, she was coming seeking truth. When Sheba came and got the truth, she was only seeking wisdom, but she found the wisdom of God. So the Greeks still seek after wisdom, all right? And the Jews, they seek after a sign. Jonah, they were seeking after a sign. The men of Nineveh, what was the sign to the men of Nineveh that made them repent? Well, a guy that had been swallowed by a whale for 3 days, barfed up on a beach, right? And he walked through their town, which was a three-day journey, all right? Kind of sounds numbers, right? Yeah. Three-day journey, all right? And all he did is said, repent, right? Repent, because God's going to judge you in 3 days. He's going to wipe you out. And they heard the teaching of Jonah, and they repented. And they're going to stand on the judgment day condemning the religious people because they did not repent at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Greater than Sheba is here. Greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ. The seed that's being planted in your heart and in your ear as we get into this is indeed the Word of God. And depending on where your heart is will depend on what you're able to do with that. And we'll get in, because we're going to take these on chapter 12, we're going to take chapter 13, and we're going to start connecting the dots in about 4 more weeks. No, it shouldn't take that much longer. It should start next week by the grace of God. Jonas representing the Jews and the Queen of the South representing the Greeks. Jesus was greater than both. We preached Christ and Him crucified. Verse 43, back over here, it says, and when the unclean spirit, then he changes the teaching. Not the he changes his verbiage on the same teaching, right? Because that's really what he did. He's teaching the same thing. He just changed the way that he worded it a little bit. All right, so he talked about the wisdom of Solomon, greater than Solomon's here. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, all right, and this is my observation here. The unclean spirit is already in the man. All right, it doesn't have to be added to the man. It's already in the man and comes out. How does an unclean spirit come out of a human, any human being? How does darkness leave? Amen. Starts with L and ends in ite. Light comes on and it chases out the darkness. Now, look at what he says. And he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And he will, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and from when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. All right? He finds it empty. Still clean from the Jesus. All right? Still clean from the, I need to get into this a little bit deeper. Now, look at what happened. How did the demon come out of the individual? How did the evil leave? Light came in. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. All right? Think about the seed and the soil, the seed and the soils, right? They're, each one of those, they, except for the very first one that the ravens come and pluck away, every one of them heard the Word. They rejoiced in it for a while. Woohoo! Yay! All right? I heard the Word. All the darkness is left. Well, then it takes a while. But they really don't put anything in that space. It's still cleaned out. It's still swept. Right. It's garnished. It's prepared for righteousness, for holiness. But somebody who didn't put stuff back in? the one who was cleaned out didn't take the word of God and fill that void there. It was clean because of what Jesus did to it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, what did Peter say? Don't wash mine. What did Jesus say? If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. He said that you are clean because of the word that I spoke to you, but your feet are dirty because you're walking in this world. And I must wash all of you. Well, Peter said, then wash me all from head to toe. He said, I don't need to wash all of you. I just need to wash your feet. Now, this unclean spirit that was cast out by the light of God when God came and entered into this individual, the truth of God ran the darkness out. The darkness looked and he was trying to find a place to rest. He couldn't find a place to rest. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to head back home. He comes back home and he starts entering into that heart of the person where it was clean. First, it's empty. Christian, do not let your heart be empty. All right? It's swept and garnished because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus paid it all. He cleansed you. He made you right. He made you holy. But it's up to you to put furniture in. It's up to you to put in the right pills. I call them the Goss pills. Right? You need to put in the teachings of Paul. You need to put in the teachings of Christ. You need to put in the righteousness. You need to put in the law of God. What is the law of God? You shall love the Lord your God, amen, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you've been cleansed by the power, by the Spirit of God, and you haven't put those things in, you haven't decided to love the Lord your God with all of your strength, with all of your might, you haven't decided to put the holy, righteous Word of God within your life, then comes back the demon. He finds you all cleaned up. And then he leaves. See, he comes and he finds the house is empty. Man, it's empty. He doesn't just come and start living there. He goes out and finds seven more, even worse demons than him. That tells me a couple things, that there's a hierarchy of demonic power. Why do you think he goes to get more evil demons than he was? Because he already knew the light cast him out individually. I need a stronger demon to come along beside me, that the house would not be divided. So he goes get seven more, and then the last of that person is worse than the first. I know I have this in my notes here. 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter. Thinking about this, about that cleansing, I think most of y'all who read your Bibles regular already know where we're going with this. Kind of like a dog in vomit, right? And so, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. We could start, actually, chapter 2. The whole thing's good. I can't start there. it's more like 3. And all the way to 22. But for the sake of time, it won't just do that? Yeah. Amen. I heard an amen. Verse all right, one. I love that. Verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, there were false prophets among. Are there still false prophets among the people? Yeah. Once confessed, always saved. Teaching you that? That's a lie. Yep. That's a false prophet. Okay, among the people. Who are the people? He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. There are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. God, forgive us. And bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by the reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken. Shall evil be spoken of? Lukewarm Christians hurt Christianity. Amen? And through covetousness, feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Oh, praise God. Who did he flood out? The ungodly. Who was saved? The godly. If we just went through this Sunday morning, and all right, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live. No, excuse me, unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to the punishment. All right. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despises the government, presumptuous they are, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of the dignities. Yeah, dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Wow, there's a reward of unrighteousness you're going to get. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, sports. Oh, wow. Spots. I put sports in there because that's the honor. I put sports in there just for those guys, you know. Sports that are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. These people aren't far from the church. They are with them. They're in their midst. They're false teachings right in the middle of the church. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling, unstable souls, and heart having exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following after the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity by the dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. Right. I'm sorry, my mind went off there. But he's talking about a donkey. You know, he's not talking about me. Their wills without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. All right, remember what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? And they are always against righteousness. Peace, thank you. And the joy in the Holy Ghost, right? They're always against those things. All right, the lust of the flesh through the much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man overcometh, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed returned to return to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, said all this to remind us that when the spirit of evil is gone out of you and you don't put the right thing in, or you put the wrong thing in. These people, they listen to the false teachings, they put the wrong thing in, and then comes someone even worse, seven times worse, seven more devils enter into that person and make them seven times the son of Lucifer than what they were to start with. Then when they turned away from the truth, they turned away from the righteousness, it tells us right there in verse, I think it was 20, for they have escaped the pollutions of the world, the knowledge to be entangled therein and overcome. The end is worse than the very beginning. The end is worse than the beginning. We talked about this in Sunday school. When the kingdom of God comes and the unrighteousness is pushed down and they realize that they could have had it all, they could have been in the righteous living in the holiness of God, and they chose not to, they're going to see through that glass, that sea of glass mingled with fire. They will see the righteous, the holy, the peaceful, those who are called into the greatness of God. They're going to see us there. They're going to be vexed day and night for all eternity. The sad thing is we're going to see on the other side of that, and our heart is going to break. That's where God wipes away every tear. So when I see my loved one on the other side of the sea because they did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or that they did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they went back, because that's what he's talking about here. They had tasted the righteous word of God. I could have gone to Hebrews chapter 10 or chapter 6 and went to the same teaching there. They tasted the goodness of God and they turned away from the goodness of God, and their end was worse than their beginning.
In 2 Peter, this chapter,
yeah,
the witness would be the entire book of Jude.
Amen.
It lines up.
They lock together. Yeah. And again, with the Revelation, it locks together. Again, with Isaiah, where woe to them who call evil good and good evil, right? They lock together. That woe is the condemnation of God against the individual. That's why we, as the body of Christ, must make a pure and distinct walk for God in our daily life. We need to make our tree good. All right, Jesus has gave you the power to make good fruit, but you got to choose to make good fruit. You got to choose not to walk in darkness, to walk in light. You've got to choose to believe truth and not the lie. You've got to make choices. When the light comes into you and runs the darkness out of you, you must put the word of God within that empty spot. So those demons that come back, he would have no way to enter in. He'd have no room. It was empty. The heart of that individual was empty because that individual didn't put the goodness of God into their heart. They believed the teachings of men instead of the doctrines of God. And it was empty teachings. It was hollow teachings. There was no sustenance there. And the demons came and said, "Wow, what a nice clean house. It's empty. That gives me space to come in. It's clean and swept out because Jesus washed all of the darkness away." So what is the demon going? What is the devil going to do? Thank you, my brother. What is the devil going to do? He's going to get somebody even worse than he is, that they would be seven times harder to cleanse out than it is the first time. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to kick an addiction. I have. By the grace of God, I have kicked it. But I used to smoke 5 packs of cigarettes a day. It was the hardest thing to put them away. I drank. Wow. No, I really didn't smoke 5 packs. You couldn't smoke 5 packs. That's a song by Bob Seger. And so, anyhow, I was smoking a lot. I was smoking a pack a day. So anyhow, I came to the point and I said, "I'm going to quit." And I quit. Right? God gave me the grace. He said, "All right, let me take that from you." And I quit. And then I was fishing with a buddy of mine down south, bass fishing. Gnats are eating me alive in my ears, up my nose. He's smoking cigarettes, ain't bothering him at all. I said, "Dude, give me one of those." And I started smoking. I started smoking twice as much as what I did when I put them down. Exactly. Amen? Right? And so that happens. I was cleansed from it. It was clean and empty, swept out. And when the demon, the tempter, came back in, how did he tempt me? Why did I have 15 billion gnats around my head and he didn't have any? Because the tempter knew he could get me that way.
Yep, exactly.
And he brought, and it took years for me to kick it the second time. The first time, God took it away from me. The next time, I had to fight to get it out.
Yes.
Amen? And it was a fight. It had tooth and nail. Amen. I promised I'd come get through this. We ain't got far. I am going to take that clock off the wall. I am. I'll put it up here for you guys, but I'm taking it down because it bothers me. And while he yet talked to the people, verse 46, behold, his mother and his brothers stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother, my brethren. All right. Check it what just happened. Get the whole teaching in your mind. All right. Because next he's going to go into a boat and he's going to start teaching again. He's in a house. He's sitting down. He's teaching. His mom and his brothers, his sisters on the outside of the house. They said, I want to come. I need to press through. And he said, listen, this is, do you know that there are people that stick closer than a brother? And it's within the body of Christ.
Amen.
Who is the one that doeth the will of the Father? That's the true relatives of Christ. Not that his mom didn't do the will of the Father. Not that his, well, I do know this, that the brothers of Jesus didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Not until after his resurrection and James did. And the rest of them may have. Jude did. Right? And so I know that those two did. I don't even know. I don't know about the rest. I know that those did because God. I truly believe that his whole family came to a deeper understanding when Jesus was raised from the dead. Right? All those things that they had heard through his life when their mom was saying, I wish you'd be more like Jesus. You know? All right, again, when that happened, when his resurrection happened, before his resurrection happened, he said, listen, these are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters. It's those who do the will of the Father. And again, what is the will of God?
To obey.
To love him, right? To love the Lord thy God. What does it mean to love the Lord thy God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all everything? What does that mean? Obey. If I really love you, I'm going to do whatever it takes to walk with you.
And die.
Amen. Yeah, amen. You know, I've got to be willing to die to myself. I've got to be willing to make my bad tree a good tree because of what he enabled me to do. That's a work. That's a work of salvation, not a work for salvation. There's a huge difference. We don't teach that you can work for salvation, but we do teach because you are saved, you have a job to do. I've got to keep my tree clean. I've got to do that. I can't do it within my own self. I've got to do it only through the power of the Holy Ghost that dwells within me. I've got to remain in the vine. I've got to bear fruit. Jesus paid it all. Amen? But do we really believe that all to him I owe? He did. When he died on the cross, it is finished. He paid the full debt. And when I believe that he paid the full debt, he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Now, all of that wickedness, all of that darkness is gone out of me, and that leaves an empty spot. It's cleaned, it's swept from corner to corner. And then the tempter comes back and he finds my house clean and in order.
He says, I got to mess this up. I'm going to send a temptation. I'm going to cover his head with gnats to where he can't stand it. And he's going to jump right back in the same cesspool he was in. And not only that, I'm going to make it 7 times harder to get clean than it was the first time. The first time I quit, easy breezy. I said, Lord God, take this from me. I don't want it anymore. And I was cleansed from that. The very first time, no withdrawals. I walked away from it. Praise God. But then I didn't take the word of God and put back in there. I didn't take the strength of God. I still hung out with the folks that I knew I shouldn't have been hanging out with. Right? And God put me on the middle of a boat, in the middle of a lake, surrounded by gnats. And this is just one thing. I have in my life, I have lots of these. Amen? This is the will of God. You shall have no other gods than me. That's the will of God. These are my brothers and my sisters. This is my mother. This is my family. He who doeth the will of God. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. All right? Okay, church, next week as we get into the seed and the soil, you need to be prepared in your heart and mind, because once you hear this next teaching, once you see this, and it's going to take us weeks to get through, when you see this, you cannot go back. You can't go back. God is going to show you some stuff that is so rich and so deep, and I think I'll teach it in a way that I've never been taught from the things that I've learned and from the people I've heard, which I've taught it that way from people I've heard. This, I think, is something that God has allowed us, because we're prepared for this because of the Monday night services, because of the Tuesday night services, because of the Wednesday night services, because of Sunday morning, right? I think that we'll be able to wrap our heart and our mind around this teaching of the soul, the soil and the seed in a much deeper way, that it should change us with fear and trembling. Amen?
Just one more thing about the unclean spirit coming out of the body.
Yeah.
And that vessel is empty. We're told how to nurture it.
Come on.
It says in Ephesians 5,
yes,
16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled,
yes,
with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're to fill that void with the Holy,
yes,
Spirit.
Yes. It's available. Jesus told the woman at the well, right?
That's right.
There shall be a fountain coming from within you. Yeah. All right? But you got to turn the spigot on. Jesus opened the fountain. He put all the plumbing in. Right? But you got to go through the faucet. You got to turn it on. You got to read your own Bible. You got to do your own prayers. You got to do your own fasting. You've got to take what God has given you and apply it to your life in a real personal way. Because if you don't, the same demon that left you is looking to come back into your heart, that clean and empty spot, and bring 7 more wicked demons, devils. I keep saying demons. Devils. It's a spirit, unclean spirit. That's the unclean spirit. Go ahead.
It says to let the word
richly. Right, yes.
Dwell within you,
no? Richly dwell within you.
Richly.
Amen.
Not a tablespoon.
That's no.
Right. Yeah, be filled.
Yeah, be filled.
That's right. Yep. You know, pour a little. It says be filled.
Well,
yeah.
In the Old Testament, when they were going to anoint somebody, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, did they take a little drop and put it between their eyes? They poured it over him. Tony Saxton asked me to anoint him once with oil. And I did. He said, what? You know how long it's going to take me to get this out of my hair? I hope you never get it out of your hair. And I showed him in Scripture. When a man is anointed with oil, they didn't take just a little bit. I just took like a quarter cup and poured it on. It was dripping down Aaron's beard.
The pattern is there. The Word, yes, of God is the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And we're told to fill our body with the Spirit. You can only do that by reading.
Yes.
And believing Scripture.
And obeying. Amen.
And obeying.
Amen. Yeah, you've got to, that third part, that obeying. Because there's a lot of folks that read it, and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Yeah. Right? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons in thy name? But they didn't apply it through truth. They didn't obey it.
Curtis, can you read verse 50?
I closed my Bible, but go ahead.
You closed your Bible.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to pray, or you were. Somebody was.
No.
Go ahead, read it out.
Verse 50, for whosoever shall do.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to pause here for a second. Right?
Man.
I didn't say anything about reading. It says, for which you wouldn't know that unless you read it.
Amen.
But it says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, and sister, and mother.
Amen. You know?
Good.
Prayer. You pray for us?
Father God, as we've said earlier this morning in Bible study, and I know it's touched my heart, and I know it's touched my brothers and sisters' heart here in this church, how good you are to us. You have been so kind to us. And this is the message that is in my heart today. Your kindness to your children. The Lord, cause us never to be arrogant or prideful about your doing with us, that if it's any of our own righteousness or our own wisdom. This only comes from a graceful and merciful, loving God who looks down upon his children that just believe every word as it is written.
Yes.
I thank you for meeting us here in this little corner of the earth once again, Lord, and to know we are not alone. You have a body, you have a church that is being built, and your Son is at the center of it. And we are so thankful that you have reached out and brought unity here in this place, Father God. We thank you for the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. And those words that you said in my heart, that when we open up the Scriptures, we behold his glory. That when I open up this book, Lord, it's not just a book, but it is the Savior speaking to me. Thank you, Father God, for the Son. I thank you for our church. Lord, pray put a protection around, a hedge protection around every person in here, that we would never, ever lift up anything above you.
Yes,
in our eyes, in our mouth, in our ears, Lord, and especially that we would never lift up anything above you in our heart. Enlarge our heart and sit on the throne of our heart, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, go have a strong week.